Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're continuing our conversation with Pastor Bob Leko on the Word Faith movement. We've heard from some of the bright lights on the main teachings, the erroneous teachings of the Word Faith movement. We want to hear from you as well during this hour. We will in just a moment. Pastor Bob Leko is co-founder of Discernment Ministry International based in Detroit. He's a former Word Faith pastor himself and a graduate of Robert Tilton's Bible School. Bob, welcome back.
Thank you, sir.
Let's go straight to the phones. We'll talk first with Ray, listening in Sunnyvale, California. Ray, thanks for waiting. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yeah, can you hear me okay?
Sure can, Ray. Go ahead.
Yeah, I was exposed in 90 and 91. I went to a real large church in the Bay Area that was going to Word of Faith movement and stuff. And I know there was a lot of stuff that I felt were definitely unscriptural, and I believe that, you know, anything we pray is in the will of God because we're subject to God. I don't believe that God's subject to us. He made us, you know, out of dust. And I don't know, they have a thing like whatever you say and have the faith that's going to work. I don't believe that, you know. And just like my mom passed away in 86, and there was a lot of people that were, you know, kind of in that mindset that laid their hands on and prayed for her and all that. Well, see, she passed away anyway. Oh, you don't have enough faith. And that's, you know, very damaging. And then his point is he wants the man to die, so not everybody's going to live. You know, but they make it sound like you can do anything or move God basically with anything you say in faith. But I don't find that to be scriptural whatsoever.
Ray, thank you very much for the call. Bob, your reaction sounds like, is he typical?
Oh, I feel for our brother because that's sort of the callous attitude that many of the Word of Faith pastors have. In fact, Fred Price made this statement. He said, "How can you glorify God in your body when it doesn't function right? What makes you think the Holy Ghost wants to live inside a body where he can't see out through the windows and he can't hear out of the ears?" That's very insulting and I think insensitive regarding handicapped and crippled people. But it's, you know, when he made that statement he was received with exuberant applause from the congregation. And yet his own wife later on developed cancer and wrote a book about it. So I guess her faith wasn't strong enough either, even though she sat under her husband's teaching and the teaching of many other people, faith teachers for years and years, and yet she still developed cancer and had to go receive medical treatment.
Well, very briefly, Bob, how would the Word Faith teachers explain that kind of an occurrence when they say that it is not God's will that you be sick?
Well, in their case, it's an attack of the enemy against them because they are so dangerous to the kingdom of darkness. For, well, let's just say a Lutheran pastor like yourself who might get the same affliction, it's because you really don't have the same understanding and insight and revelation knowledge that they operate in, and thus you get a disease or an illness out of ignorance, and because there's probably hidden sin in your life and you've made negative confessions over the years, and so what you feared has come upon you. So that's how they would explain it. In their case, it's the devil. In our case, it's because we're weak and sinful and have no doubt not tithed off of the gross, but maybe only the net. And so we've opened the door for the enemy to come in and attack us.
Back to the phone. Stephen is listening in St. Louis. Stephen, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Good evening. How y'all doing?
Very well.
Doing well.
I've been a full gospel Baptist church. And I've been having questions ever since I heard this tape about on Christianity and Christ and stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And they were talking about the Word of Faith movement and stuff. And I noticed a lot of people in my church, the ministers, they all into that PBJ. And I know I heard my pastor mention Trevor Wallace, and he always talks about, like, he be bringing good messages. And all of a sudden, they get to talk about prosperity, talk about, I speak blessings on you, I speak wealth and health, and I speak peace in your life, and new job, new home, new cars. But he say the money would be blessing for the kingdom of God, you know. But I just have a red flag in my heart about it. So I love everybody there, but I drop my head every time we get to preaching, and all of a sudden get to talk about money.
Mm-hmm.
Stephen, thank you very much for the call, and I'd like you to stay on the line if you would. Stay on hold. My producer will connect with you. I'd like to be able to send you that book called A Different Gospel, probably the best book written on the Word Faith movement of late. Give us your answer to Stephen's. He calls it a red flag in his heart about these kind of teachings.
Well, absolutely. There is a very big stress on financial wealth, and it was kind of funny. It was a little hard to hear him, but I believe he was saying that his pastor or people like T.D. Jakes would be speaking these blessings on the people, that they are releasing financial blessing, and it was that correct?
Yes.
Okay. Well, they get that idea from Isaiah 45:11, and they take it out of context. But 45:11 says this: "Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and His Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me." And they take that to mean that we, as the sons of God on the earth, are in fact to command God concerning His word and His promises. So that's where you get these guys standing up and commanding, if you will, the blessings of God to come into your life. They get that through Isaiah 45:11 and their misunderstanding and misunderstanding of the power of their own words, which they have exalted. That red flag is a very good one, and I would pay attention to it, because any pastor that subscribes to that sort of teaching and belief that God desires all of His children to be financially wealthy, then in fact God must really be making some terrible errors somewhere, because there are far more poor people than there are rich people, and it's certainly not a sin to have money and to be wealthy. You can be poor and be just as greedy and lustful after money as any rich person. It's how you use and the stewardship you exercise over whatever God has given you.
Let's talk to another listener, this time in Kansas. Terry is on the line. Terry, welcome to Issues, Etc. Let's talk with Donovan, who listens in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Donovan, welcome to Issues, Etc.
How's everybody doing tonight?
Very well.
That's good. I have more of a comment than a question. It concerns me that on the radio, on television, we have conversations like this. As a new Christian trying to win souls over, you have people always talking about, well, these people are not doing it right over here because this doctrine says that, and then we have other people that say, well, they're not doing it right over there because this doctrine says that. Now, I feel like we as Christians, we should be lifting each other up instead of knocking each other down, which makes me wonder, why is the devil winning so many souls?
Donovan, let's see if we can get an answer to your concern there. Thank you very much. Bob, you've heard this before.
Oh, yeah.
How do you respond to people who say you shouldn't judge other Christians? It gets in the way of winning souls here.
Well, first of all, Donovan, we have to understand that every person that is born on this planet starts off belonging to Satan. There's not one neutral individual, and they make a decision at some point, well, I'm going to serve the devil, or I'm going to make a decision and I'm going to receive Christ. Everybody starts off being lost. They were born and shaped in iniquity, according to the sweet psalmist of Israel, David. So everybody starts off lost. The fact that we as Christians, I've always found it very interesting, Todd, that as long as we talk about the Mormons or the Jehovah Witnesses or the Unification Church, the Moonies, the Way International, we're heroes. We're doing the work of the Lord. But when we use the same measure on our own household, the household of faith, when we use the same scale of judgment on ourselves, and some of us within the household fall short, all of a sudden we become the accuser of the brethren and are doing the work of Satan. And yet, to do anything less than examine our own house and examine what we are teaching would be hypocritical. The Bible is filled with warnings about false teachers, false prophets, false Christ, false brethren, tares sown amongst the wheat. And Paul tells us over and over again, and really even from Genesis through Revelation, we are warned repeatedly to beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. Paul, to the Ephesian elders before he left, and he said, with tears, I warned you day and night for the space of 3 years that men would rise up from amongst your own selves, teaching perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves, and that wolves from the outside would attack the flock. So we have attacks from outside against the church, which I call the cults, world religion, and then we have attacks from within the church, misguided men and women who rise up teaching things that are not true to lead away people to start their own churches, their own beliefs. And so we have an obligation, because we love God and we love his people, to speak the truth in love and to warn those that are walking astray from God's true biblical teachings.
Pastor Bob Leko is our guest. We're talking about the Word Faith movement. For me, it comes down to something as simple as this. False teaching doesn't save souls. Only the pure truth of the gospel saves sinners. So, it is incumbent upon us, if we care about the salvation of sinners, to warn people against false teaching. It won't save anybody. Only the truth of the gospel will.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, co-host of the national radio show The White Horse Inn, on the importance of Issues, Etc.
Issues, Etc. presents Jesus Christ and his saving work out of the text of the Bible. The teaching of Christ alone is the driving force of this program. It deals with the important issues of our time with carefully chosen guests and hosts who are knowledgeable in the scriptures, history, and their application. On Issues, Etc., you will not hear pop evangelicalism, but confessional Lutheran theology fluently presented.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift this week. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can make a credit card donation by calling our resource line at 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172.
God's reason for creating Adam was his desire to reproduce himself. I mean a reproduction of himself. And in the Garden of Eden, he did that. He was not a little like God. He was not almost like God. He was not subordinate to God even. And Adam is as much like God as you could get. Just the same as Jesus, when he came into the earth, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He wasn't a lot like God. He's God manifested in the flesh. And I want you to know something. Adam in the Garden of Eden was God manifested in the flesh.
The teachings of Word Faith Movement, that's what we're talking about during this hour of Issues, Etc. with Pastor Bob Leko. Let's go back to the phones. Matthew is on the line. He's listening in Burnsville, Minnesota. Matthew, welcome to Issues, Etc.
All right, thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
I had two comments. First, I want to mention that it seems that these people are turning the gospel on its head. I think that God is the gospel, as John Piper writes, and it says in John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And I think it really gets to the issue, the fact that some people desire God for his gifts, and other people desire God for God, and I think that that gets to the heart of the issue.
Matthew, thank you very much. Bob, what do you make of Matthew's evaluation there of the Word Faith movement so far?
I think he's correct in that, from a Word of Faith perspective, the focus was always on ourselves and gaining more insight into how to be like God in this earth, how to overcome all of the problems of life. And it was not focused on glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, like the Westminster Confession says that, you know, our main purpose is to know God and glorify Him forever, as a paraphrase. And that really was not our focus. Our focus was on gaining power, gaining mastery over the circumstances that were coming against us, and not submitting ourselves to the lordship of Jesus Christ, not getting in a position to know Him through prayer and Bible study and through the sacraments. None of that was ever stressed whatsoever. It is a very selfish type of a movement, even though they'll quote things out of the Old Testament like it's God that gives you the power to get wealth to establish His covenant. Well, that's a true statement, and I believe that's one of the reasons God does grant people wealth. Yet, when it comes to the Word of Faith teachers, these guys and gals are phenomenally wealthy in and of themselves, as are their ministries, yet very few of them give any of that money to any real legitimate missionary outreach type work. I mean, TBN is worth well over $1 billion, for example, and yet they're not out building clinics or hospitals or water purification systems. You know, they're sending Jan around to give little Barbie dolls to poor children in Haiti when they need dentists and doctors and churches. So all of these guys, with the exception of T.D. Jakes, who I'll give credit to Mr. Jakes, in that in his large church of 15,000 people, they do have feeding programs, they do have clothing programs for people in need, various 12-step programs, which I applaud him for, and he's the only one that does that. All the other, the large Word of Faith churches here in Detroit do not do that. Why? Because their doctrine is if you're poor, it's your own fault. You're the cause of it because you've confessed it. You have sinned. You have robbed God. You've done something. You're the one that has done something. So why should we take God's money and buy you food and provide you clothing when if you'll simply come to our church and save up your money and hopefully tithe and buy our books and tapes, you'll learn how to confess your way out of the ghetto and into the gated community, as Keith Butler alleges he did.
Tim is calling from St. Louis. Tim, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Good evening.
Hi, Tim.
I know that your guest wasn't saying that Mr. Jakes was, you know, right in his teachings, even though he does do a couple nice things. I think some people might get that impression.
No, certainly not. Still, this criticism of T.D. Jakes' Word Faith teaching still do stand, yes.
Oh, absolutely, yeah. But he is different in that he is doing something with some of the millions of dollars he receives weekly to help the people in the area and community surrounding his church, which is kind of unique for Word of Faith churches.
Your question, Tim?
My question was... I'm familiar with someone who's being taught something very dangerously similar to what the Word of Faith teachers teach about Jesus descending into when he was in the grave. Mm-hmm. And I want to know, and I need scriptures to help me with that that I can read, but I'd like to know exactly what Christ did when he went into when he was in the grave, why he was in the grave.
Tim, thank you very much. That's an excellent question. We answered it in a basic form in the last hour. Let's see if we can fill that answer out, Bob.
I do not have any verses in front of me.
I do, by the way.
Well, very good. Regarding that, I have texts that deal with the fact that what he accomplished on the cross in his body. As far as his, you know, in the classic confession of the church that, you know, that he descended into hell, rose again on the third day, I do not have those verses in front of me.
There are several that I would point out for the listeners in general. First of all, let's make it clear that the descent into hell is something that the church confesses because it is found in Scripture. I'll have those verses here in just a second. Second of all, what they confess is, what Orthodox Christianity and Scripture confesses together is that Christ's descent into hell was not one wherein he went to suffer for sins.
Correct.
The suffering for sin took place at the cross when the words, "It is finished," are uttered by our Lord before his death. He is declaring the atonement finished, sins paid for in full. When he dies, the scriptures say he went in the spirit to preach to those who were in prison. I'm making reference here to 2 Timothy. And if you look at chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, you'll find those verses where it talks about preaching. That word there is for the proclamation of victory. There's also a passage there in Ephesians chapter 4, for those who are kind of keeping count, about him ascending on high, and has a little discourse there about who is he who ascended on high except he who descended to the lower parts of the earth. Again, an oblique reference. And then there's one in the Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11, where it talks about, speaking of Christ, "You will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor let your Holy One see corruption," speaking about the fact that he did descend to hell, but not so as to suffer, but so as to proclaim his victory over sin, death, and the devil. So those passages are there in answer to our caller's question. Let's talk with Terry, who's calling in Kansas. Very briefly, Terry, before we go to this break.
I have a great concern because I've only listened to your station a couple of times on my way to work. I work late at night. And a lot of the people that you are talking against, basically, I have listened to them and I have learned from them for many years now. And what really bothers me is in Scripture, there are two things that always rise up in my spirit. You are not supposed to be judging, lest you be judged. Not only that, but you are not supposed to be talking against his elect. Now, granted, you're only playing certain things of each person, but you're only showing tidbits of what these people are teaching and not the full realm of what they're saying whenever you're playing that stuff. And,
Terry,
you know,
we got a break here. We got to go to this break. When we come back, well, that's why we have Bob Leko on, a former Word Faith pastor himself, so that he can answer these things in context. When we come back, how do you respond when you say, look, the Word Faith teachers, you got to give their whole teaching. You can't just point out the errors. And what about that passage that we should not judge lest we be judged? We'll be right back.
Why do you go to church? To thank and praise God? To get some spiritual motivation for a weary work week? To obey God's command, remember the Sabbath day? But is worship primarily about what we do? Or is it about God's service to us? Worship is the subject of our Issues Etc. book of the month for April. They Will See His Face. It's published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. They Will See His Face costs $12.99 plus shipping and handling. 1-800-325-3040. You can also order this book online at issuesetc.org. Just click the What's New section. They Will See His Face is a must-read for the worship wards. 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org. They Will See His Face, our Issues Etc. book of the month for April.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again. I'm talking with the author of our Issues Etc. book of the month for April, Dr. Richard Iyer. The book is called They Will See His Face, Worship and Healing. Dr. Iyer, what's the relationship between worship and healing?
Well, healing is the word that I've given it in the book to describe what God is doing in worship, since worship is God's action toward us. In talking about healing, we're really talking about how what God does to us is applied to our daily lives. And so it deals with the things that affect us all the time, the healing of our guilt, for example, anxiety, loneliness, depression, grief, even our intellect and how we think about the world around us. All of this is what I mean by the word healing that I think God addresses to our worship.
How can this book on worship and healing benefit one of our listeners in his worship life?
Well, I think as people read this book, they will become more aware of what actually is going on in our worship and the divine service and what God is actually doing. Those who have read it have told me they never realized all that is involved in the worship. And I think things such as calling on the name of God, which is simply calling on God to lift us out of ourselves and into his presence, where there is peace and solitude versus loneliness and fear and so on. There's so much in the Divine Liturgy that people will find in the book that has taken me most of my life to come to that realization myself.
How important, Dr. Iyer, is it that Christians understand that worship is first and foremost what God does for us, dispensing the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ, and not first and foremost what we do for God?
Right. We respond to what God does for and to us, but in the divine worship, for a few moments, heaven opens and Christ comes down to us in a way that he does at no other time. And so he is present in flesh and blood as he serves us his own body and blood in the Lord's Supper for the forgiveness of sins and also for the renewal of our lives. There is something dynamic going on from God's action, and we are the receivers of that who respond then.
That's Dr. Richard Iyer, author of our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for April, They Will See His Face, Worship and Healing. Now you can order They Will See His Face by calling Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours. Their number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. When you call, mention Issues, Etc. Or go to our website, issuesetc.org, click on the What's New section, and you'll find information about and a way to order They Will See His Face, Worship and Healing. It's our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for April.
The Word of God, there is prosperity. Not only is worrying a sin, but being poor is a sin when God promises prosperity.
That's Robert Tilton, another Word Faith teacher. Or I should say an erstwhile Word Faith teacher. I don't know if he's still on the air anymore. I'm Todd Wilkin. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. We're talking about the Word Faith movement with Pastor Bob Lico, co-founder of Discernment Ministry International based in Detroit. He's a former Word Faith pastor and a graduate of Robert Tilton's Bible school.
Todd, as we answer the caller's question, I was enjoying Mr. Tilton there. He is back on television quite a bit now, but he was talking about different things being a sin. I'll give you a quote from a lady in your own town, Joyce Meyer, and it says, "I'm going to tell you something, folks. I didn't stop sinning until I finally got it through my thick head. I wasn't a sinner anymore. And the religious world thinks that's heresy, and they want to hang you for it. But the Bible says that I'm righteous, and I can't be righteous and a sinner at the same time. All I was ever taught was I'm a poor, miserable sinner. I am not poor, I am not miserable, and I am not a sinner. That is a lie from the pit of hell. That is what I was, and if I still am, then Jesus died in vain." And that is from The Doctrinal Ambiguity of a Wandering Star, The Changing Views of Joyce Meyer by Richard Fisher and Paul Belli. But as far as judging, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 says, Jesus speaking, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and the measure you use will be measured to you." The Bible does not say that we are to simply ignore teaching that is going out there. We have every right in the world to judge doctrine. We have every biblical permission to judge the fruit of a person's lifestyle, whether they're living in immorality. Are we to just simply be silent and say, well, that's okay if this is Pastor so-and-so and he's just living with this woman, or he's been divorced and remarried four times? That's immaterial, because after all, we're not to judge. Well, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. If that was the case, my dear sister, then the church should never mention anything against the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses, both of which claim to be part of the church, use the Bible, witness door to door, probably far more than you and I and Todd combined, knocking on doors, sharing their version of the gospel. So, no, we're not to judge people in regards to their eternal state before God, because that is God's knowledge alone, but we are to certainly question and question thoroughly what they're teaching. In fact, Paul lifted the Bereans because he said, oh, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they went and searched the scriptures daily to see if what I was saying was in fact so. And Paul wasn't offended, saying, well, who are you? They were judging Paul's doctrine. They were looking in the Bible and saying, well, is this man telling the truth or not? So it's perfectly legitimate, and all of us had better be becoming better and better students of the Word of God and using good Bible tools and learning how to interpret Scripture in its context and judging everything we hear taught
now,
one from
thing,
the pulpit.
One thing that that Terry said before we had to go to the break was that we were also running afoul of a scripture of which I am unaware, that we are not to speak against God's elect.
That one I don't know. I realize that in the last days that false Christs will appear, and if it is possible, through lying signs and wonders, to possibly, if possible, to even deceive God's elect. I know about that text, but I think she's probably thinking about touching God's anointed. Well, my sister, we all have, the Bible says in 1 John that we all have an anointing from the Holy Spirit. So all of God's children are anointed. Just because someone has a national ministry or international or even is a pastor of a local small church on the corner does not make that man more anointed or more loved or more in touch or a better conduit with God or a mediator between you and God than you yourself. David rebuked King Saul, who was still God's anointed. The oil was poured on Saul's head. He rebuked him openly before Saul's men and his own men when he had the opportunity to kill Saul when he was asleep in the cave on, I think, two or three occasions. But he said, far be it from me to touch God's anointed, which in the Hebrew meant to kill him. But he did rebuke him openly for his error. Paul names names. Jesus rebuked people. The early church fathers in their writings were very explicit on who they were talking about. Why? Because the love of God, the true love of God, is a love that warns people of dangers to their soul. And a good pastor will warn and shepherd his flock away from things that they know and believe to be false and harmful and spiritually detrimental.
And I would just finally point out that as we do hear that criticism quite often on issues, etc., judge not lest you be judged, as though we should not judge false teaching in any way, or, for that matter, judge to be correct true teaching. If we are not permitted by that passage to judge another's error, then Terry really had no business calling and pointing out what she believed to be our error.
Correct.
In judging
it's a logical inconsistency.
Let's talk with Jerry, who's calling from Wisconsin. Jerry's been patient. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yeah, I mean, I couldn't hardly believe what that gal was asking. I mean, that gal, she obviously has fallen hook, line, and sinker with that charismatic movement, because she is being deceived. She is being deceived big time, and we are to search that out. And you're not judging when you're showing someone a counterfeit ministry.
Jerry, did you have a question there?
Yeah, I did. I mean, I had a whole bunch of questions here. I'm sure I can't get to them all, but on the charismatic movement, when you see like the Benny Hinn's of the world out there touching people in his crusades, you know, and they're falling down, and they claim they got electricity running through their body when they're speaking in tongues. That's not biblical, is it?
Thank you very much, Jerry. That's a very good question, because that's how a lot of people are exposed, Bob, to the Benny Hinn's or to the others, when they see the crusade either in person or televised. And Benny seems to be working signs and wonders, particularly those of healing and discernment.
Well, it would appear that way. First of all, people have to realize that whatever you see on television has been highly edited. And I've been to many of his crusades. I've sung in his choirs. I've been as close to Benny as to reach out and almost touch him. And I've got his books and many, many, many of his tapes that I used to listen to and really used to support him, even financially. So what's going on in these meetings? Well, there are a lot of things that are happening. The whole being slain in the spirit phenomenon, which is, of course, the flashiest aspect of his meetings and are always part of the what you see on television, have no basis in Scripture whatsoever. There is absolutely nothing analogous to what he's doing. There's no place where we see Jesus laying hands on sick people and them falling backwards into the arms of waiting catchers or just simply onto the ground. Nor do we see it in Paul's ministry or any of the early church fathers. In fact, we don't even see that stuff happening in anything calling itself Christianity until the middle of the 15 and 1600s by an aberrant Roman Catholic group, later an aberrant Calvinistic group called the Camisards, who were run out of France to England, who then hooked up with the Shaking Quakers, who then a lady, Ann Lee, had a vision and came to America and started the Shaker cult, where they had slaying in the spirit, tongues, prophecy, holy laughter, spiritual drunkenness. All of the manifestations that are common today came into the church from cultic and aberrant groups. So what we see Benny Hinn doing is not biblical. It simply is not. It's very flashy. It's very impressive. It makes people think this man is in touch with God, that great power from the Holy Spirit is flowing through him because he's saying that it's the Holy Spirit. People seem to be responding to something, and so it must be God. And, of course, after all, he's an international ministry. He's a minister. He's written many best-selling books, so how could he be wrong? You and I are just little sheep. We don't know anything, so we had better just swallow and follow whatever he's saying.
We have very few minutes before this next break, but let's take a call. A listener in Missouri, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yes, sir. I just wanted to thank you very much for your ministry. In short, I'm on the other end of the word faith movement. It's emotionally, it's for the last 30 years, it's been my burden to show people the falseness of this movement. And because I was affected by it deeply, but I appreciate so much what you're doing. I want people to know that there are children and elderly who are being abused in this movement as we speak. They are not being given their medicines, or they're being told that, you know, they're okay, and the sickness that they have is not from God. So actually, they're not being taken care of properly.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, I have a problem with like Benny Hinn and the Copelands, because I really feel like they must know what they're doing is wrong, because they know that they're killing people. I mean, people are really not being taken care of. They're not getting their medications. They're being told that if they speak the right words, they should be healed. And if they're not, they're getting a guilt trip laid on them that they've done something wrong in their life. And it's a horrible movement. It's horrible when you're on the end of not getting the attention you need. From the word faith, from the moms and the dads that are in it, to their little children.
Did you have a quick question before we go?
Yes. Have you heard of the End Time Handmaidens?
Oh, yeah, with Gwen, isn't it Gwen?
Shaw,
I believe. Shaw, yes.
Mm-hmm. And what is that kind of like a word faith?
Well, no, they're charismatic extremists, but they are kind of the charismatic conspiracy theorist people. They're the ones that teach that there are these giants that live in Switzerland that didn't die in Noah's flood. They were the Nephilim, and they have this global computer system, and they are going to be used by the Antichrist and a lot of last days. That's why they're end time handmaidens, and they buy into the gold dust phenomenon. And
10 seconds, Bob.
All of that sort of stuff. So they're not word of faith. Part of that movement per se, but they are charismatic extremists to the extreme.
Pastor Bob Leko is our guest. We're talking about the Word Faith Movement. When we come back, 10 minutes left in this conversation with the co-founder of Discernment Ministry International based in Detroit. Bob is a former Word Faith pastor and graduate of Robert Tilton's Bible School. And more of your phone calls after this.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths into the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly contributor to Issues, Etc. To find out how you can become a confessor, an apologist, or a reformer, check out page 8 of the latest Issues, Etc. journal, or visit our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, grace, faith, scripture, for the sake of Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues, Etc., and you.
How can you glorify God in your body when it doesn't function right? How can you glorify God? How can He get glory when your body doesn't even work? And the Bible says your body is the temple. He lives, the Holy Spirit lives in your body. What makes you think the Holy Ghost wants to live inside of a body where it can't see out through the windows and it can't hear with the ears? What makes you think the Holy Spirit wants to live inside of a physical body where the limbs and the organs and the cells do not function right? You don't want to live in a house with a leaky roof. You don't want to live in a house where the toilets are running over on the floor. You don't want to live in a run-down, broken-down house where the electricity doesn't work and the wires are hanging out of the wall. You get it fixed because you say this house can't function rightly unless everything is functioning as it was designed to function. How do you think then that God can get the glory out of your body when your body is the temple where God lives, and he wants, and what makes you think He wants to live in a temple where He can't see out of the eyes and He can't walk with the feet and He can't move with the hands? Because the only hands that He has in the earth realm are the hands that are in the body. The only eyes that He has that are in the earth realm are the eyes that are in the body. If He can't see out of them, then God's going to be limited. He's not going to be helped.
That's Fred Price, another Word Faith teacher. You can see to what extremes this teaching goes. We're talking about the Word Faith Movement. Bob Leko is our guest. Next week on the program, we're going to review the best-selling book, The Da Vinci Code, by Dan Brown. Our guest will be Rich Abanas of the Religious Information Center. Were Jesus and Mary Magdalene married? That's what Dan Brown says in his novel, The Da Vinci Code. Did Jesus name Mary as his successor in Christianity before his death? Did Leonardo da Vinci later encode secret knowledge about Jesus and Mary into his works of art? We'll talk about that next week on Issues, Etc. with Rich Abanas. Now, if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing throughout the spring, check out our website, issuesetc.org. And while you're there at our website, check out several resources on the Word Faith Movement posted there, issuesetc.org. Look under the What's New section. You'll find these resources, including an article written by our guest in this hour, Bob Leko, issuesetc.org. David is calling from Kansas. David, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yeah, thanks for taking my call. I stopped going to the church that I was in for 22 years. I left with many others because similar things were going on. But I'm not sure if it was the Word of Faith Movement. So what I was wondering is what I could look for, what signs I could look for, and if so, what I could do to get my church family back together, as they've all, but a few have left that church.
David, that is a great question. Let's deal with his first question as of top importance here, Bob. What signs should someone look for? They've listened to our conversation. They said, okay, I've heard these teachers say this, but in my congregation, there is a kind of a soft core Word Faith Movement. How do I know whether or not my pastors and the congregation are falling prey to this error?
Well, I think that one sure sign, and this has been my experience in even the smallest of Word of Faith congregations, they always seem to have a bookstore or a book table. And those books that are sold are going to be by Fred Price, Mr. Copeland, Joyce Meyer, Benny Hinn, etc. Also, I guess another more concrete way would be to listen very carefully to your pastor, or simply go up and talk with him after a service, or call him up and set up a session where you can sit down and just ask him what his understanding of the atonement of Jesus Christ was. Did he pay for our sins totally on the cross in his body, as the scriptures plainly teach, or did he have to go down into hell and suffer and fight off demons and then be born again as a man and come forth victoriously? And of course, if he says, well, yes, he had, you know, he went to hell and he fought Satan and took the keys of death, hell, and the grave and rose victoriously, then just simply ask your pastor to show you one verse where we see Satan is in fact ruling in hell. He doesn't. He's not there. He's not planning to go there, but we've read the end of the book. We know we win, and we know he will be cast into the lake of fire. But as of right now, he's not down there ruling and reigning as God rules and reigns in heaven. Again, that's a dualistic concept that is very much part of the metaphysical cults that the New Age movement was birthed from. So I would ask questions like that. What do they think about the atonement? Who is Jesus? What is man? Is man, in fact, created in the likeness of an image of God, in the respect that we share his very characteristics, or, you know, being the fact, are we little gods? Is that what they mean? Ask questions like that and see how they respond.
Bob, finally, if we could bring it again to the heart of the Christian faith, to the teaching of Christ's death on the cross for us, his resurrection from the dead, even if all the other odd and idiosyncratic errors weren't there in the Word Faith movement, but they still taught that Jesus, when Jesus died, he did not die. He died only as a man, that his death on the cross did not suffice, that he had to go and suffer hell as a man and then be born again as the first born-again man, and that somehow is the path that we follow to becoming, well, gods ourselves. Would it still be just as dangerous without all the other odd things in there?
Oh, absolutely, because that's the core of the gospel. The whole essence of Christianity is the work of Christ. And how is it that mankind can come into a saving knowledge and relationship with Jesus? Is it by our works, or is it by grace through faith alone, in him, in the work that Jesus did? Now, if Jesus did it only as a man and somehow was not God and ceased to be God for a period of time, then what happened to the Godhead? What happened to the Trinity? These are logical questions that Word of Faith people simply don't ask themselves. And if you ask pastors who pastor Word of Faith churches, they will just basically blow you off, because they don't know how to answer that, because there is no answer. It destroys the Trinity, and it destroys so many of the central teachings of Christianity. So if they're wrong about Jesus, if they're wrong about who Jesus is and what he did for us on the cross by his atoning death and what his blood shed for us means, it doesn't matter what they're right about. If you're wrong there, you're wrong eternally, and you cannot be wrong about Jesus and his death and what it means to come to faith in him and how that happens. And Word of Faith people are decision theology people. They believe that they are the ones that make a choice for Christ, versus God is not sovereign at all in Word of Faith theology in any area. Man is the one who is in control in this earth realm, because we have the lease on this planet. And that's a whole nother broadcast.
Pastor Bob Leeko, thank you for being our guest.
Well, thank you, Pastor Todd.
Pastor Bob Leeko is co-founder of Discernment Ministry International, based in Detroit. He's a former Word Faith pastor and a graduate of Robert Tilton's Bible School. If you'd like information on how to subscribe to Bob Leeko's Truth Matters newsletter, call our Issues Etc. resource line. This is the number, 1-800-737-0172. We'll give you the phone number and the mailing address for Discernment Ministry International, or you can check out Bob's website by visiting our website, issuesetc.org. There's a section there titled Links with Regular Guests. Scroll down, and you'll find a direct link to Bob Leko and Discernment Ministry International. Bob is absolutely right. If you get the cross wrong, if you get Christ and the cross wrong, it doesn't really make any difference where you're right, because you can hardly call the teaching that flows from that kind of an error Christian any longer, can you? No, you can't. False teaching all touches upon the cross, either directly, as we've seen here in the case of Word Faith Movement, or indirectly. False teaching hurts people in two ways. One, it leaves them with a false sense of security. They think they've heard the truth. They think they've heard what God's Word says. And they go about their business believing that they've heard from God when in fact they have not. So there's a false sense of security. But it also hurts them in this way. False teaching is soul damning. It not only leaves people, if they follow it, in despair or a false sense of security, it ultimately does not save. It cannot save. Only the truth of what Christ did for us at the cross, in a perfect life, a perfect death died for us, and a resurrection from the dead, God and man completely, all the way through, not so that we could become little gods, but so that he might be our Savior from sin. Not so that we might put our faith in faith and somehow walk around like God, speaking things into existence, but so that our faith might rest in him and him alone. Anything short of that does not save. I cannot think of anything more harmful than something that not only leaves someone with false hope or terrible despair, but on top of that, leaves them damned to hell. The truth that God gives us in his word regarding his son Jesus Christ and his work for us at the cross cannot be diluted by the poison of false teaching without undoing that good news that saves. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.